series today, important series, you know, based on what we just shared. You can see how important it is. And it's called the Money Matters, Biblical Economics. So we're calling it Money Matters, Biblical Economics. All right. And so we're going to start with Deuteronomy 8:18. Today's part one of principles. So we're over the next four Sundays or five Sundays, however the Lord directs, we're going to cover 12 principles of biblical economics. So this is part one. So it's going to be very instructional, inspirational, and impartational to you. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which as he swore unto your fathers as it is this day." And so let's establish some points and parameters at first. First, God's will is prosperity. Prosperity is part of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ bought and paid to give us and bring us. Everybody say it with us. God's will is prosperity. See, our Heavenly Father God wants us to prosper and increase, not be poor and decrease. I'm not interested in you struggling and being poor and broke, because it's important for the church that you prosper. And it's important for the kingdom of God that you prosper. Why? We just read it, Deuteronomy 8:18. Because God gives you the power to get wealth. And why is that? So that he may establish his covenant. Amen. In and through your life on the earth. Praise the Lord. 3 John 2 tells us, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Everybody say rich. So one of the cross, and we're taking the communion today, one of the remembrance of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, is that he became poor so that you might become rich. He exchanged our poverty. He took that so that we could enjoy his prosperity or his riches. Rich is just simply defined. We have it there for you. Being a full supply, abundant provision. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, but you should at least believe to receive a full supply and abundant provision. Somebody say, glory to God. Glory to God. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich." In other words, so our pursuit is not for riches. Our pursuit is to be righteous in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and others. And that blessing comes upon us, and that makes us rich. And he adds no sorrow, painful toil, or sweat with it, okay? Painful toil and sweat comes from the earth curse system. That means the world says you got to work hard, long, 40 years, 50 years long for your money. No, you don't have to earn prosperity. You can't. You believe and receive prosperity by your faith in his grace. Amen. And that's an obedience thing, a faith and obedience thing, not a money thing. All right? Blessing, as we defined, just defining terms, God's empowerment to and enablement to us to prosper, increase, and succeed. Everybody say it with me, prosper, increase, and succeed. And so we defined it in three parts or components like this. First, it's the covenant of God that overrides the curse. Second, it is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. Third, it is the power to produce. You should have that in your handout. You have that there with you. Praise the Lord. So we define that. So we just want to be on level speaking terms when we're talking about biblical economics. And so in Galatians 3:7, he says to us, and 9 and 13 through 14, "Therefore you know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So you're not a natural son per se, but you're a spiritual son. you're a faith child that's tied in, grafted into the family of Abraham. He is the father of our faith. So just being a part of that family makes you one in inheritance of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So just like Abraham was blessed, you're blessed. Everybody say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
You are blessed. And we say you're blessed to be a blessing. Now, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us for the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham was a material blessing. It was a physical blessing. The blessing in Jesus is a spiritual blessing, which encompasses everything. Amen. Now, God sent his son, Jesus, our Lord, to bless us, not to curse us. So anything you're thinking that, well, I'm cursed, I'm always going to be poor, I'm always going to be struggling, barely making, that's not of God. Everyone should be believing to receive a full supply, abundant provision. So that's God's will for you. Now, he took the curse and gave us his blessing. His covenant in Deuteronomy, he wants to establish in our lives, is the covenant of blessing. That means he's promised and he's committed to you being blessed. So, in other words, the blessing, as we defined it earlier, is for you and it belongs to you in Christ. So our Father God has given us the power to get wealth, to establish his covenant to bless us. Now let's define economics. Economy, one definition, is simple definition, is managing a household. Today we would define economics as the management of a household, a business, or a city. Like the mayor is the manager of the city. You know, how do you think water gets to your house and you can take a shower? Lights get to your house so you can cut the light switch on, or we can cut the light switches on here, or you can cut the air conditioner on or heat on. That doesn't happen just by disorder. Somebody's managing the power. Somebody's managing the water utilities. Amen? And so just like the city mayor, you have to manage your household. One dictionary definition of economy is the thrifty and efficient use of material resources. That's Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. So we are to learn and grow and develop in biblical principles of economics in order to learn to manage and the development of resources. In other words, we manage resources God's way and on God's behalf. Economy is also defined as the careful use of resources. Economics is the science of common sense of how people use money. How do you use your money? So this is where we need to engage your thinking. And mindsets, wrong mindsets need to be taken out. Right mindsets, biblical mindsets need to be taken in. Friends, the next to Jesus and the Word of God, the thing people most need is free enterprise, or what we call capitalism. People can operate and function in the law of work and earn and generate an income. That was the first law that God gave Adam. Work. And he's still giving that law. We're going to talk about one of the principles is the principle of work. But we're going to talk about that later. We're not going to talk about that today. But so we become entrepreneurial or initiate a business concept or an idea, and we work at it. Now, socialism, which a lot of people trying to embrace, is broken. It doesn't work. It didn't work in the USSR when it was former Soviet Union, because that was the United Soviet Republic. That was a socialism, communism government. That didn't work. It broke down. Breaking down in China. Other countries are trying to go to them, and they're trying to use a failed system. In other words, big government, government control everybody, and so we make everybody equal by distributing the resources equally, and they call that economy. That economy doesn't work. And that's what a lot of times, if you look at some of the American agenda on some of the left-wing or extreme liberal platforms, they're trying to promulgate a socialistic type of agenda. So we're going to give you this. We're going to get you this. We're going to give you this and hand you this. But they violate the law of work. Now, that's not my message, so I'm not going to preach that today. So, see, what even welfare creates an unhealthy dependency. Because they're always dependent on the government to give me. And so they don't have an initiative to work. A dependence on the government and always looking for just to depend on others and operate and violate the operating in that principle of work. Work is ordained by God. Working is good and godly. Anybody who wants to work and will work, God will bless them. He even said, I will bless the work of your hands. Amen. Well, see, we are to use these resources with the goal of productivity and minimal waste. God is extravagant, but he's not wasteful. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And we're just kind of setting everything up for the next few weeks. Praise God. Everybody say principles. Of biblical economics. Okay, so we're going to talk about the parable of the pound or the mina. Now I'm going to read out of King James because that's what I got in front of me. So he says, and they that heard these things were added, and he spoke a parable that he might, as he was near to Jerusalem, and because they brought that thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said to them, a certain nobleman went to a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, now notice there were 10, and delivered unto them 10 pounds, one each. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, that's a management term. Manage what I give you until I come. So that's what we are to do here. You manage the things that God gives you until he comes or you go to him. But the citizens hated him and sent messengers after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called to him. And to him he had given the money. He might, notice it was money. And he might know how much every man had gained. God's not looking for your decrease. He's looking for you to increase. Amen. Because he's given you the power to produce. The power to get wealth. Amen. Then he came first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Somebody produced 10 times as much with one. Then he said, well done, thou what? Good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. Now here's the rub. People try to separate money from its spiritual origin. But when you separate money from its spiritual origin, all you get is materialism, covetousness, this greed, and the misappropriation of money, the mismanagement of material, monetarial resources. Because money has a spiritual. In other words, Jesus is tying spiritual authority with your management of money. Now he says the second came and said, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, then be thou over 5 cities. He gave them according to their what they were able to produce. Isn't that good? And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, and I've kept and laid up in the napkin. So one came and didn't do anything. And I feared because thou art an austere man, taketh up where I lay down, and reapest where I did not sow. And he said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, for thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up where I had laid down, that laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money, my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And then that guy didn't get commended. He got condemned. You see this? First principle number one. We're just going to cover two or three today. So we'll cover, and then we'll pick up the rest. Now. First principle of biblical economics. First principle of biblical economics is a principle of creation. Everybody say it with me. Creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God's a creator. He created all the wealth and all the resources on the earth. When our Heavenly Father created the heavens and the earth, he put all in the earth everything we needed. Brother Hagin was talking, and we shared it before. Brother Hagin was talking to the Lord about being broke and poor and not having enough and running on flat tires and stuff. And he says, first of all the money you need is on the earth. And he said, I'm not going to rain it down from heaven. He says, secondly, listen to what he said to Brother Hagin. Secondly, I created it to give to my kids, not for the devil and his bunch. And we're sitting there watching the devil and his bunch running around with all the money. The gang bangers, the drug dealers, the people stealing, living unrighteous lives. Amen. Come on now. He didn't create it for the devil and his kids. He created it for you, his children. And so God created all the wealth. They say all the wealth in the earth is in the, if you count it up, it's in the decillions. It's in the decillions. We can't even count a decillion. And it's if you split it up to every person, that every person would have somewhere around 10 or 14 sextillion. You can't even count the sextillion. What if you had 11 sextillion? That'd be more than enough. Have you ever heard of a sextillionaire? Amen. I mean, he's rarely ever heard of a trillionaire. We're familiar with billionaire and millionaire, but they have a lot of money, a lot of resources. So your potential to grow wealth and produce wealth is unlimited. Because God said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's who? It belongs to God. The cattle on a thousand hills, the silver and the gold is his. So all the resources belong to God. He created it for his purpose and his kids. Everybody say, that's me. So you got to start with that framework and from that principle that God created it not for the devil and his bunch. Amen. See, we need wisdom from God on how to do three things with it. The wealth, how to get the wealth out. Get the wealth out. He has wealth. Brother Copeland said it this way. The Lord told him, based on a scripture in Psalms, where it says, he leadeth you into your wealthy place. Remember, it's about faith and obedience. It's not just about money, because that's where people go off. They separate the spiritual origin from money. But the wealth and riches is based on faith and obedience. He said he'll lead you. And he said, I have made every child of mine wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. He's made you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. So he created a prosperity pathway for every single one of us to have not just enough, but way much more than enough. Amen. A full supply, abundant provision. Amen. So you got to have wisdom from God on how to get the wealth out, how to use it, and how to manage it. Because if you take away the spiritual component of it, you'll misappropriate it. You find yourself not doing the work of God, not supporting the will of, the will and work of God. You drift down from just being a tither and offering giver when you didn't have much to just being a tither when you have a lot, because you've misappropriated all the rest of that money. Because you improve your living standards and not your giving standards. Amen. Genesis 1, 26, 31 says, "Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over everything God's created. The fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the creeping things that creeps on the earth. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, the first day." So four things God spoke to man and his creation. Number one, be fruitful. That means always constantly producing. Number two, multiply. That means always constantly increasing. Number three, replenish the earth. That means overflow from the increase with no shortages. No, so we should never have to talk about shortcomings and shortfalls, because God has blessed us. Number four, subdue means total control over your environment and your circumstances. See, God gave dominion to man over his creation. Man was created to control his environment and not to be controlled by the environment. Are you listening to me? Economics deals with material existence, not materialism. Materialism is making money your aim and your object of worship. That the spirit of mammon is your controller and your master. Remember, he said you could serve God or mammon. And you can just notice when mammon's trying to sneak into your mind and into your mouth, when you start talking about what you're going to do with your tax return refund instead of what you're going to give. See, God just doesn't want you to have more so you can get more. He wants you to have more so you can give more. You can do more for God. I'm not getting into too many amens in that. Amen. So materialism is greed, covetousness, and idolatry. Everything God created was good. That includes you. God didn't originally intend for mankind to be a sinner. But man became a sinner through rebellion and disobedience. That's how you become financially unclean, financially impure, financially lack integrity. Because you don't obey. You rebel. Because the money test is an ongoing, all the time test. Every time you get increased, you get income, you get a big whopper amount of money, there's a test that comes with it. Amen. And God wants you to pass the test so you can have a bigger and better testimony that you impact the world with. Look what the Lord has done. Look how the Lord has increased. Look how the Lord has blessed. Most people talk about the blessings and picture them and post them. Amen. And don't talk about how the blessings came or attribute glory and ascribe glory to the blesser. That's when you know materialism has creeped in. It's greed, covetousness, idolatry. Because your motive is where, see, most people believe it's God's will for them to prosper Monday through Friday. Because at 8 o'clock in the morning, what are they doing? They logging on, they navigating through traffic, they trying to get to that office because they believe it's God's will to prosper me. It's usually on the weekend when that challenge comes. Because God's requiring them to account of their economics. and their stewardship. And somehow they think God's a taker. He's a robber. He's not a rewarder. Preach it real good, Pastor. You're doing real good. See, prosperity is not a money or a materialism message. It's an obedience message. It is a message about being faithful, a faithful steward and a manager of resources God puts in your hands and entrusts you with. See, four big resources we are to manage well. Write them down. Number one, first, the resource of time. Second, the resource of talent, your abilities, your God-given gifts and graces. So people will put supernatural abilities into getting money. And you should. You should be working hard. But they don't do it for the kingdom. Third, our resource of treasure. That means your material and monetary resources. Fourth, the resource of your testimony. You know you have to manage your testimony because you are to be a witness in your worship, your walk, and your work for and to the Lord. Prosperity is about having enough material resources and financial resources to fulfill and complete your God-given assignment and your God-ordained purpose for your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony here in the earth. And you have enough left over to give generously to those who need and give generously toward every good work and faith project. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8, that you have all sufficiency in all things so that you can have more than enough that requires no aid or support but be furnished and financially furnished to give every time there's an opportunity or need arises. Amen. Deuteronomy 8:18 says again, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for he who gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers this day. Second principle. So second principle of biblical economics is the principle of individual responsibility. Everybody say it with me. Individual responsibility. Say it again. Individual responsibility. See, every person and every member of a family and every person in the church family must accept this responsibility. Society today, and because there's been so much dependency on parents, dependency on the government, dependency on others to get it done, and we've bred a culture of irresponsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 11 says we must all, not just the people who did the work, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, now notice how it specifies individuality. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That means kids, parents, grandparents alike in family lines have a responsibility. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and we also trust that we are well known in your conscience. See, the word of God tells us to prepare for the day when we'll have to stand before the throne of God in judgment. We have to give an account for what we have done. The doctrine and principle of individual responsibility is one of the most basic truths of Scripture. Romans 14:10-12 says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know Jesus is coming back soon. That's why we said it's not a time to be casual. It's a time to be committed and all in and ramp up, step up, because Jesus is coming back soon. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. How many knees? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That so then each of us, notice how it says that, shall give account of himself to God. Again, every person and every member of a family and every person in the church family must pay the price of responsibility. It's the cost of being in a family. It's the price you pay for being born on this earth. And it's a price we must pay for being born again into the family of God. Every mother, every father, every child, every teenager should grow and live with them carrying the burden of their individual responsibility. See, we each are responsible for what we do with our worship. That means our service, our obedience and acts of worship, our tithes, our offerings, our almsgiving and giving, so forth, et cetera. And our walk, our lifestyle, our conduct, our manner of living. You're responsible for your worship. You're responsible for your walk. You're responsible for your work, your home responsibilities, everybody in the home. If they can go to the bathroom and do number one and two on their own, and walk and talk and feed on their own, they should be given responsibilities. Amen. Because it's not just the mom and dad's house, it's the family's house. Amen. So there should be work around the house, a contribution via chores, via cash. You give them allowance, not because of they doing the chores should be because they live in that house. You give them money, free money, without responsibility. You're breeding, you're becoming an enabler of irresponsibility. If they work, they should have some level of responsibility to pay or do something with their money. I know that's not a popular message. Well, you can save it all up. No, they got to learn to pay bills, because if they don't, they'll be still there not paying bills. Contributing somehow to the upkeep and the maintenance of that house. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. They should be helping to construct the house, the compliance to the rules and boundaries and commitments that contribute to the upkeep and management of that home, the job, vocation, career. They should be supporting their parents if they're working to provide. They shouldn't just be provided everything and they just lay up and laze around. Number four, our witness. That means of showing and sharing Christ's life, love at home, in our neighborhood, in our community, on our jobs, in our classrooms, and in and through our church family. That means we have to witness. If we taint our witness, then we get a bad reputation. They call themselves a Christian, but they act like a hypocrite. The first place you need to show that strong at is at the house. You pray. You profess your faith. You profess the word. You walk in light of the word. You stand on the word. You believe God. Think of the first family for a minute, since we're talking about family. Just staying this Kool-Aid a little bit longer. Adam and Eve plus Cain and Abel, and then eventually Seth came on and daughters. That we don't know the names because they weren't mentioned, show us the consequences of violating the principle of individual responsibility. You see, the first family shows us dysfunctionality and devastation as the consequences that come from not accepting individual responsibility. See, we see five scenes that progress through Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 6 when the flood came along that we can learn from. Scene 1 is the seduction of Eve. Why was she listening to the devil? What would that be translated today? All the evil stuff that comes through the TV, all the wicked, ungodly stuff that we allow to pipe through our ear gate and our eye gate creates a seduction. And then we see scene two, the silence of Adam. Adam is right there allowing it to happen. And he's the head of the house. Now, he's not the lord of the house. He's the head of the family. He's responsible. He's the manager. He's the one that God calls on the carpet and says, you got to give account what's going on in this house. So you see him silent. So he's not saying anything. He's not doing anything. So we know everything went downhill from there. We see scene three, the shifting of blame. When Adam had to give an account, he was pointing to his wife, transferring the blame to her. She's the problem. What was he? He didn't take responsibility for his wife. and for his family. Then we see it transfers to the kids. We see Cain, and we see the sin of Cain. Cain did what? Murdered his brother. Cold blood. Then when God, he became account to God, and he told God, am I my brother's keeper? The sin of irresponsibility just ran rampant through that first family. Then we see eventually, because it spread so heavy, the flood came along. God was grieved that he even created man. We see the pain of others and the penalty of future generations must pay are traded for immediate personal benefit because everybody wants to do their own thing and not do the wise, righteous, godly thing. God holds us each responsible for our faith in him and trust in his word, his will, and process for our lives to worship, walk, work, and witness for him for the benefit of others, our families, our communities, our church family. Here's a couple other verses that speak to individual responsibility as we kind of wrap this point up. 1 Peter 1:10, as each of you have received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. New Living says it this way, God has given each of you a gift which is from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Romans 12:4-7 says this, for we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function or use. So then we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Don't abuse them. Don't neglect them. If prophecy, let us prophesy to the proportion of faith. If ministry, let us use it for our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. Now, we find the law of use in Matthew 25:29 says, for everyone who has, more will be given. For him who has an abundance, from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. Where we get the phrase, if you don't use it, you lose it. You can lose your family assignment because you misappropriated and mismanaged that family. You know, longevity is a blessing. Amen. But when they find out your family's running off the rails and running off the reservation, and everybody's acting like individuals and don't take individual responsibilities within that family, then you could be bringing bad things into that family. See, if you use your gifts and your individual responsibility, the law of use tells us that if you use what God has given us, you'll get more. If you don't use what God has given you, then you'll end up wilting and withering away. The third and last one we're going to cover today is the principle of the family. Since we were talking about it, we'll go right to it. Y'all good?
Yes.
So we have individual responsibility before you have family responsibility. And parents, you have to raise, grandparents, you have to raise them to be responsible. Some of us need to redeem time. Because we've already created selfish, self-serving individuals. See, a word about widows, we said at the beginning, true widows are those that have no family. So they have a different context. But if you have a widow, if you're a widow and you have family, that family's supposed to take care of you. But if you don't train them and raise them, they won't treat you like that. Amen. The family is responsible for taking care of widows. The word does singles. If you're single or divorced and not remarried, then you're instructed through Scripture to either devote yourself fully to serving the Lord or court and date and relate to the opposite sex in biblical holiness and godliness. Don't stay single because you want to play the field or play around. You're not to cohabitate, stay over, sleep over, members of the opposite sex, house, apartment, hotel room to cure your loneliness or because it helps your financial arrangement. You got to trust God for your mate and date and court in the righteousness, holiness, and sexual purity. If you wish to stay single for the right reason, then you're fine. That's a good choice. Then you can devote all your time and energy into the Lord. If not, then get married. Believe God for a spouse. God will give you one. See, we all have two families we share responsibilities in. Number one, your natural family. Number two, your spiritual or your church family. Every Christian needs a pastor and a church family. A Christian without a church family is like an orphan, familyless, fatherless. The family is the primary economic unit. Again, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, the family, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, fowl of the air, and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on. So God created male in his own image, and in the image of God created him. Male and what? Female. He created them. So God instituted the family as the first and primary economic unit. Then God blessed them. We see the blessing there. Male and female legally and lawfully married begins the origin of a family unit. Then when children come along and when children are brought in, they fall under the family unit and are a part of the family business, the economic unit. So everybody is responsible for helping to manage the family business. Amen. Family is a business and economic unit that has to be managed and managed God's way. So sometimes the breakup or breakdown is, they handle all the money and control. Well, even if they handle it, if it's the wife or it's the husband, then both are still responsible for it. You can say, well, I don't deal with that. No, you can't delegate your responsibility. You're responsible. Amen? Even the kids are responsible. Is this good stuff, y'all?
Yes.
See, the breakup or breakdown of the family generates a cycle of poverty and lack. The buildup and godly bonding and blessing of the family generates a cycle of prosperity and wealth. See, in the natural family, everybody in the family is supposed to carry out their part to construct and contribute to the building and managing of physical and financial assets and the accumulation of material and monetary resources for the godly purposes to demonstrate time, talent, treasure, testimony to the glory of God. Natural family, your business is to manage well the business of creating wealth, generating income and increase, managing disposable and discretionary income wisely for the Lord. And disposable income is not for us to just be able to, it's not just for us to consume, but to give generously to others. We know Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hand the things that is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So you create wealth, you generate income or increase, you manage your disposable or discretionary income. Now you misappropriate it, then you can get into mismanagement because, you're just thinking about us four no more. God just bless us. You're not just blessed to have and to get, but you're also blessed to be a blessing, which means you are to give. Both in our natural and spiritual family, the economic foundation of the economic unit should center around four things. We talked about it. I'll just mention it because of time. In references, Proverbs 6, 24 through 25. I don't know if you guys can put a couple of those verses up there. But the ant, that means you ought to plan and prepare together for present and future needs. The family business is sometimes you have a business meeting. What's the plan? Everybody works the plan, including the kids. We can't go out to eat five times a week. We got to cut it down to once. And you talk to the kids about that and say, we're gonna manage better the family business. Hey, this is what we got coming in. This is what goes out. And this is what's left over. If there's a shortfall, then you got to make an adjustment. Where? On the top end, which is income in, or on the bottom end, which is expenses and expenditures out. Amen. So every dollar has to have an assignment. You got to be like the ant and prepare and plan for present and future needs. If you want to go on vacation, you don't take from your tithes and your offerings and short the church out because you want to go have fun down at the beach or in another country somewhere. Are you listening to me? You plan it like the ant because you're to be a blessing, not just to get blessed. Then you're like the rock rabbit, which is the security. You got to be thinking about, we got to protect this house. The family, insurance, we went through that as a church because the income challenges we've had, you know, as we've shared it in the offering team, you know, we've cut down a lot of expenses. One of those, which is insurance, we cut it in half, less than half, a third. But we got better insurance. We got better coverage, more comprehensive. But that was wisdom at work because we had to make adjustments. But we can't leave this house unprotected. Our kids unprotected. If something happens to our kids, our team unprotected. Got to have insurance. Folks will go out and spend thousands of dollars, but they don't have insurance. If people are having health challenges, you got to have medical insurance. You got to have life insurance because if you're the primary breadwinner, what protects your family when you pass on? Is it enough for them to pay off the debt and at least immediate financial need? No, get your life insurance. Preaching real good, Pastor. Hallelujah. And sometimes if you know that, hey, I've been working two or three jobs, burning the candle at both ends, you know, you might wear yourself down physically and you get to a point where you're 65, 68, 70, and you hit the age of, okay, but your health is so bad, you fall off the wagon and expire early. And we know sometimes people die prematurely. That's why we take this table, because we don't want to be dying prematurely. Because he said, for this cause many sleep sick and fall asleep. That means die prematurely because they don't discern the Lord's body. You have a family to take care of. And you have a church family to be a part of and take care of. Are you listening to me? So you have to plan for retirement or when you expire. You leave wealth. That generation behind doesn't have to hold their hand up and say, look, you know, the parents left us high and dry. That's what the rock rabbit teaches us. Secure your family. Protect your house. Number three, the locust. Teamwork. Everyone plays a part on the team. So kids practice cutting the lights off. Don't take hour-long showers and baths and run the water bill way up. They don't have TV, everything plugged in, and don't even care about the CPS bill. They be efficient and effective. Come on now. Teamwork makes the dream work. Everybody's all in to help prosper the house, to increase the house, to manage the family business. There's good stuff in it. And then the spider, hard work. Spider represents hard work. If you got lazy kids, you need to get them up out of that couch and out of those beds and off that video games and say, look, we need to get to work. You got healthy hands and healthy feet, you need to be working. Work is good. Not just hard work, but smart work. That means work smart, creatively. Go to work every day. Good, honest, hard work. See, our commitments to be to God and our natural family and our church. Let's stop there for time's sake. Amen. Y'all get something out of that? Praise God. Let's stand if you can. Just finish up your notes. Praise the Lord. Thank you.